Today on The Journey.
I determine to do what's right, and then I don't do it. I make a commitment not to do what's wrong, and then I do it anyway. We want to serve Christ. We know He lives in us, and we're losing it at the same time.
Merry Christmas! Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how Paul describes believers. But sometimes you wonder about that. Sometimes it seems your old nature has pushed God out of your life. Well, Ron Moore has some good news. It comes in the form of four truths that evidence the presence of Christ in your spirit. Before that, please note our offer of Ron's book, Journey Through the Bible. Its 371 pages will lead you on a one-year sojourn from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. Journey Through the Bible is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The King's Presence on the Journey.
I want to start by reading from a book called The Pursuit of Holiness. If you have not read this book, you need to. It's by a man named Jerry Bridges. And I want you to listen to a little scenario that Bridges puts forth and see if maybe, just perchance, you can relate. Bridges writes this. The shrill ring of the telephone shattered the stillness of the beautiful, crisp Colorado morning. On the other end is one of those utterly impossible individuals God seems to have sprinkled around here on earth to test the grace and patience of His children. Do you know anyone like that? This individual, he was in top form that morning, arrogant, impatient, and demanding. I hung up the phone, seething inside with anger and resentment and perhaps even hatred. Grabbing my jacket, I walked out into the cold air to try to regain my composure. The quietness of my soul, so carefully cultivated in my quiet time with God that morning, had been ripped into shreds and replaced with a volatile, steaming emotional volcano. As my emotions subsided, my anger turned to utter discouragement. It was only 8:30 in the morning, and my day was ruined. Not only was I discouraged, but I was confused. Only 2 hours before I had read Paul's emphatic declaration, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. But despite this nice sounding promise of victory over sin, there I was locked in a vice-like grip of anger and resentment. Does the Bible really have answers for real life? I asked myself that morning. With all my heart, I desired to live an obedient, holy life. Yet there I was, utterly defeated by one phone call. Anyone besides me relate to that? We desire to live this obedient, meaningful, impacting life for Jesus Christ, the one we love and the one we serve. Every day it's our desire as Christians to follow the King. And then that car cuts us off. A testy, tense interaction with the child causes our emotions to rise. The person at work does something or says something to get under our skin again. We desire to live this obedient, meaningful, impactful life for Christ, and then stuff gets in the way. Anger comes, bitterness comes, and habitual sin we can't seem to break. And then for the Christian, here's what happens. Listen to Bridges. He says it so well. As my emotions subsided, my anger turned to utter discouragement. It's only 8:30 in the morning and my day was ruined. Not only was I discouraged, I was confused. With all my heart, I desired to live a life of obedience, holy life. Yet there I was, defeated by one phone call. How in the world? How does that happen? Today we come to the end of a series we've been calling Enter the King. We started with the king's anticipation, and we looked at the prophecy of the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus appeared on earth. There Isaiah was telling us that Jesus was going to come. And we learned from that that God always keeps His word. We then looked at the king's arrival, and we saw that Jesus came into a messy world under messy circumstances to deal with the messiest problem of all, that being the sin in the human heart. We looked at the king's message, and we saw whether Jesus was talking to the Essenes, that escaped reality and moved to the caves, or whether he was talking to the zealots who took up the sword to rebel, or whether he was talking to the Sadducees who had their theology all mixed up, or whether he was talking to the Pharisees who were living a legalistic life. The one message that Jesus gave with us, it's not about all the outward stuff. It's about your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We saw the king's humility as Jesus humbled himself all the way to the cross. And then we saw the king's invitation. And we saw that God loves us so much that he would send his son to die for us. And when we are lost, he will go find us and bring us back home. This morning, we want to talk about the king's presence. And let's start with this passage of scripture, John 14, verses 16 through 18. Before Jesus went to the cross, he had this heart-to-heart conversation with his disciples. It was directed to those with him at the time, but it applied to all of us to this very day. And Jesus told them this. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now let's just think through that. First, Jesus says, I will give you another counselor. So who's the first counselor? Jesus himself. And he's the one who gives us everything we need to know for life and living right here in this word if we take the time to read it. Here is our counsel. But Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to raise from the dead. And then I'm going to ascend to heaven. And I'm going to send you another counselor. And that counselor, he will be with you forever. He's the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Now, the world cannot accept him. The world doesn't see him. The world doesn't know him. The world doesn't understand him. The world doesn't experience him. But it's different for you. You know him, for he lives with you. I am here. You know him. Jesus says, he lives with you. You can see me. And when I go, he won't just be with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus says, I will come to you. So here's the deal. When you trust in Christ, the presence of the King lives in the person of the believer. The presence of the King, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, God's Spirit lives within us. Not just with us, not just by us, not just around us, not just over there someplace we can go visit. The Spirit of God lives within you. Now, what difference is that making in your life? Why are we still so defeated by those phone call incidents? I want you to think about something. Think about a time within the last week you lost it. Maybe it spewed out of your mouth. You lost it that way, and everyone saw that you lost it with your child or mate or work associate or friend or whatever. Maybe you wanted to spew out of your mouth, but you just lost it inside. Maybe it was that habitual sin you fell into again. Or maybe it was something just took you by surprise. That phone call started out well, then boom. Think of that time this past week you lost it. Let me ask you, when you were losing it, where was God during that time? Well, if you're a believer, living in you. So how can that happen? How can it be that God is in us and we can still lose it by phone call situations? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. In chapter 7, the Apostle Paul wrote about an inner struggle. He said that sinful desires kept sabotaging his best intentions. He said that sinful actions kept negating his most sincere commitments. Paul said it like this: I determine to do what's right, and then I don't do it. I make a commitment not to do what's wrong, and then I do it anyway. He talks about this internal battle that goes on in the life of every believer, this internal struggle. And we, just like Paul, we have that. We want to do good. We want to serve Christ. We want to walk with Christ. We want to make an impact for Christ. We know He lives in us, and we're losing it at the same time. So Paul, in his frustration, he makes a statement, then he asks a question. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Can you believe it? God's right here in me and I keep blowing it. And then he asks a question. Who will rescue me from this body of death? This sinful nature, this internal struggle. Who's going to rescue me? In Romans chapter 8, he addresses the issue. Let's quickly work our way through this passage. First, Paul says this. If you are going to win some battles in the spiritual struggle, if you're going to experience the presence of the King in your personal life, then you got to nail down, first of all, your position in Jesus Christ. You have to understand and accept your position in Christ. Look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've come to that point when you've trusted in Christ, you stand not condemned before God, not guilty. So when God looks on you as His child, He looks on you with an unconditional love. Nothing you can do to make Him love you more. Nothing you can do to make Him love you less. You are not guilty. There is no condemnation. And the believer needs to nail that down. And here's the reason why there's no condemnation. Because, verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I am free now from the sinful nature. As an unbeliever before Christ, I didn't have a choice. I was a prisoner of the sinful nature. I just did what the sinful nature wanted to do. It may have looked good on the outside, and everyone may have said, what a great citizen you are. But inside, I knew why I was doing it, for myself. But now, I've trusted in Christ. Now, the presence of God lives in me. And so, I am free from the control of the sinful nature. Look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. There's the deal. That's why I'm free. Not because I did anything on my own, but because of what God did. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me as a sin offering. I was trapped over here in my sinful nature. But God, knowing I couldn't get out of it, knowing I could not get myself out of prison, knowing I was guilty, God sent His Son, and Jesus died on the cross for me. And so my trust in Christ takes me from this entrapment of my sinful nature to a life where the presence of God lives in my person. Now I'm going to ask you a question. It's the most important question anyone could ever ask you. It's the most important issue in your life, more important than your marriage, more important than your parenting, much more important than your job, much more important than your dreams. Here's the question. Are you certain that you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way you can have a relationship with the living God? You've got to nail that down. Have you done that? Ernest Hemingway, literary genius. And if you follow the values of the world, he was a person to envy. Had all the fame anyone could want. He had all the money anyone could want. He was a man's man. Envy of the world. But here's what he said near the end of his life. He said, I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into. That's where that life takes you. Now, if you're too young to know what a radio tube is, just look it up on the internet. And then on a Sunday morning in 1961, he took a shotgun, aimed it at his head, pulled the trigger, and ended his life. Now, not only does Hemingway stand for a sad symbol of a self-directed, natural life, but there's something about Hemingway that a lot of people don't know. Ernest Hemingway was raised in a strong evangelical Christian home, where the Bible was true, where Jesus Christ was the only way to God. His grandparents were missionaries. His mom and dad were good friends with the great Chicago evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Hemingway grew up in church. Hemingway served in church as a little kid, and yet never demonstrated in his life that he trusted in Christ. I'm convinced there are many people who are just struggling in sin over here, saying they're a Christian, and they're not. That's why they're struggling so much. So I got to ask you that important question. Are you certain? Have you nailed it down? If you try to live a Christian life without the presence of God, it is futile. It's like a car without an engine. It just doesn't go. When Laura and I were dating, there was this restaurant in Oklahoma City called Molly Murphy's. It was a very cool restaurant, and there was this Jaguar in the lobby. And man, it was shiny, and it was red, and it was a cool Jaguar. And then in the engine, you know what was in the engine? A salad bar. I thought, how embarrassing would that be for a Jaguar to have a salad bar, a car that runs, salad bar for an engine. There are a lot of Christians. I mean, they're shiny on the outside, and they have a salad bar equivalent for a heart. Have you nailed down that you are a servant of Jesus Christ? Once you have that, then you got to realize that in the Christian life, there's a problem. There is this internal struggle. When you're a Christian, the presence of the King is in the person of the believer, but it does not eliminate the problem of the sin nature. Now, there are some who teach that once you become a Christian, the sin nature is, in their words, eradicated. It doesn't happen. You cannot find that in Scripture. And you know it's not true in experience. The sin nature is not eradicated. It will live with us until the day we die. It will dog us until our last breath. We will have temptations. We will fall to sin. We will have that internal struggle Paul talking about. I want to do what's right, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do. And I live in two worlds. I am a citizen of heaven, and I'm going to go to heaven. I know that. There is no condemnation. I understand that. But I still live in this flesh. The struggle is this. Am I going to give in to the flesh? I don't have to. I've been freed from it. Or am I going to submit and surrender my life and obedience to the Spirit? That's the deal of the Christian life. And spiritual maturity is simply this. I start over here. I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm in need of a Savior. And spiritual maturity is this. I trust in Christ, and I walk closer and closer to a realization of the presence of God in my life. I will never be sinless. But there's maturity going on. Here's the last thing I want to say. Not only do you have to know your position, not only do you have to understand the problem, but thirdly, you have to understand the power. The presence of the King lives in the person of the believer and supplies us all the power needed to live a life that pleases God. If you're a believer, you do not have to sin. No temptation will come upon you. It's not common to man. God is faithful. He'll always give you a way out. He'll always give you the strength to get out. You do not have to sin. We have everything we need not to sin. So when we obey by depending on the Spirit and the strength in our heart and in our life, then we don't sin. We're depending on Him. But in those times, in our flesh, we say, you know what? God, this time I'm going to go it alone. I'm going to do what I want to do. I know what you say. I know I don't have to do it, but I really want to do it anyway. Then we are living out of the flesh. And as Christians, we're going to do that. And again, the maturity, growth of the Christian life is to do that less and less and less, knowing we will never be perfect in that endeavor. My challenge to you is this: to be constantly reminded of the King's presence in your life. You can do that by being in His Word, because He is the first counselor, Jesus is, and the second counselor, the Holy Spirit, lives within us and helps us as we read God's Word to understand it. But you got to be in God's Word. Secondly, you got to be involved in worship. Worship's not an option in the Christian life. I know you're not going to be here every Sunday, but there's a need for corporate worship, and there's a critical need every day for individual worship. You got to be connected with other believers. You need to be using your gift to serve, because that's what Scripture says to do. So if you're not doing it, you're living over here saying, well, I don't care what Scripture says, I'll do what I want to do. Anyway, I don't really have the time or energy to mess with that stuff. And you need to be sharing the message of Christ. You need to ask God for the courage for that person He's put in your life who doesn't know Him to boldly and clearly speak the message of Christ.
And don't forget, Ron's devotional book, Journey Through the Bible, is yours for a gift of any amount. You can order it online at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.